Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Revelation. This morning we're in Revelation chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter this morning. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and in the black pew Bibles, our passage this morning is found on page 1032. We come to Revelation chapter 8. We are actually in a transition section in the book of Revelation. We actually are moving into the third major section of the book, but we actually see both the seventh seal and also the beginning of the seven trumpets. And we're going to look at the first four this morning here in Revelation chapter 8. We're going to see as we move along that there is a great resemblance to what we have already seen with the seven seals. And one clear resemblance is the pattern that they follow. I pointed that out several weeks ago when we began our study of the seals, where we see of the seven trumpets here, just like the seals, they follow a pattern. The first four come together and have a similar kind of structure. Then we have two more with a different structure, and then an interlude, and then the final trumpet, or the final seal. And we actually see the final seal, and in the coming weeks, we'll see the final trumpet. Let's give our attention to God's Word this morning, Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Hear the Word of God. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go again to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this, your word, this revelation of yourself, this revelation of Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that who you are and what you require of us would be clear as we study your word this morning. Help us to see your great majesty and might and power and give to you all praise and glory through Christ our Lord. Amen. Several years ago, Christy and I had come through a pretty busy time of ministry. We were worn out. We were exhausted from ministry and from different family activities that were keeping us busy. And we were able to get away for a weekend, as we did just this past weekend. And we were out at that time in a somewhat secluded place. And we were sitting there just relaxing and looking out and enjoying God's creation and the solitude. And I turned to her and I said, "Do you hear that?" And she looked at me with a bit of a quizzical look on her face. And she said, "Hear what?" And I said, "Nothing." Silence. And it was the most glorious sound. Nothing. We heard silence where we were. And it was a wonderful, refreshing weekend and time together. When we come to Revelation chapter 8, we hear silence. We hear an interesting and unusual sound in the book of Revelation. We have just heard in Revelation chapter 7 the praise and the worship and the singing of God's people, the worship around the throne. We're about to hear the blasting of trumpets, but John tells us that for about a half an hour, verse 1, there was silence in heaven. Silence in heaven. But if you listen carefully this morning, you can actually hear something. If you look at our text this morning, what do we hear? There's silence in heaven, but what we hear are actually the prayers of the saints coming up before the throne of God. And this passage here in Revelation chapter 8 is a great reminder of the powerful effect of the prayers of God's people. In fact, prayer is one of the God-ordained ways that God accomplishes His purposes and His plans in the world. The prayers of the saints is one of the God-ordained ways that God accomplishes His purposes and plans in the world. In his biography of Oliver Cromwell, Christopher Hill writes of a French military leader who visited Cromwell and who visited the armies, his armies, during the British wars in the 17th century. As many of you know of Cromwell, great military leader. He took farmers and common people and turned them into a great army that defeated the army of the king, somewhat replayed in the life of George Washington and our own American Revolution. But this French leader came and he went throughout the camp and he saw an amazing thing as he traveled throughout the camp, throughout the army. He saw these Puritan armies devoting themselves to prayer. And everywhere he went, groups of soldiers were praying together. And he came back to Cromwell and he said to him, "Why are you allowing or even encouraging all these prayer meetings?" And Cromwell replied, "I have learned that those who pray best fight best." That's the message for us, that those who pray best fight best. The fight of faith and the fight for the souls of men and women. And really we see here in chapter 8 an encouragement to pray. And I want us to see really just two things from our text this morning. And the first is this: we see the power of God's people in prayer. The power of God's people in prayer. First of all, we see in chapter 8 this silence in heaven. And perhaps this silence in heaven is what we can call the calm before the storm. Because a storm is coming. We see it and as we move on in chapter 8. But here we see this calm before the storm. But what does silence indicate? Of course, we are often called to stop and reflect on the greatness and the power of God. And it's great to have times of silence in our lives where we do reflect on God's greatness. But we often see in the Old Testament silence before God brings judgment. Zechariah 2:13, we read this: "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." Right before he comes to bring judgment in Zechariah chapter 2. Or Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, "Be silent before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near." And Zephaniah goes on to describe that day of the Lord as a time of judgment. Be silent, for God is coming in judgment. And we certainly see the judgment being poured out in what follows when these seven trumpets are blown. But I want to especially see in this first part of chapter 8, this focus on prayer. And Bruce Metzger, in his wonderful little book on the book of Revelation, says, "Is it too much to think that perhaps heaven itself stops to listen to the prayers of the saints as they come up before the throne of God?" In verse 3 of this chapter, after seven angels are given seven trumpets, and they're about to blow them, but before they blow them, verse 3 tells us that another angel comes and stands at the altar with a golden censer, for he's given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Now, what is this golden censer? We can think of it much like we would often see in some services today. A ball with holes in it. And in this censer would be put incense. Christy and I, for a time early in our marriage, actually attended a high Anglican church on Beacon Hill in Boston. And on special occasions, they would actually bring out a censer at the beginning of a worship service to lead the procession as the worship service began. But incense was put into the ball, and the ball would be at the end of a chain, and it would be swung around, and the incense would rise up. And our own Dr. Kelly points out that this is a way of showing that human worship and prayer is not acceptable to God unless it is perfumed by the grace of God and by the presence of God. Our worship and our prayers are not acceptable unless perfumed by the grace of God and the presence of God. Even our prayers are imperfect. Sometimes our prayers are downright selfish. And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, those prayers are purified. And here we see them rising up to the throne of grace. Verse 3 and verse 4 tells us that with the smoke of the incense, the prayers rise up before the throne of God. An amazing picture here. A depiction, a physical depiction, if you will. A description of the prayers of God's people coming up before His throne. We can see them rising with the smoke of the incense. God hears our prayers, is what this is meant to tell us. Sometimes we feel like our prayers don't get above the ceiling. Something here keeps them in. And this passage tells us, no, the prayers of God's people rise up before His throne. But more than that, look what happens next in verse 5. "Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of lightning, rumblings, flashes, peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." He takes this censer, he fills it with fire, and he casts it down to the earth. In other words, This is God's response to the prayers of His people. To put it a different way, when the saints pray, fire is cast down to the earth. When the saints pray, fire is cast down to the earth. Back in chapter 6, we saw some prayers of the saints who called out, "How long, O Lord?" Those are the prayers of the saints. And God at that point said, wait a little bit longer. Wait a little bit longer. And here we see the prayers come up and we see God acting in response to the prayers of His people. Do you see the importance and the power of prayer from this passage in Revelation 8? Sometimes we get discouraged. There are no answers. At least we don't see them. Sometimes we don't come to prayer meeting because we feel like, well, we've spent half an hour, 40 minutes in prayer, and I don't really see much results happening. Sometimes we give up in our own prayer life because we just don't see the answers to things. And what this passage calls us to do is to persevere, to devote ourselves to prayer, to keep on praying that God will answer our prayers. God has chosen to run His world in part through the prayers of His people. That's what God has chosen to do, to run His universe, to run His world in part through and in response to the prayers of His people. We Presbyterians can stop and ask, well, isn't God absolutely sovereign? Hasn't God ordained all things? And yes, Scripture teaches that God has ordained all things. And yet the prayers of the saints are a God-ordained way that God carries out His perfect purposes and His plans in the world. Reports tell us that the prayers of God's people had a major impact, were a major reason for the coming down of the Berlin Wall. That there were prayers over years and years, but in particular, immediately, the coming down of the Berlin Wall was tied to prayer meetings taking place. Lutheran youth in a church in Leipzig, where Johann Sebastian Bach was our Charles Smoke. Earlier, at an earlier time. They were meeting for prayer, long prayer meetings, 4 to 5 times a week, that God would bring down the terrible regime of Erich Honecker, the dictator. And that God would do a great work. And these prayer meetings began to spread. The parents joined the youth. The church filled. It spilled out into the public square. The prayer meetings spread throughout East Germany, and thousands were gathered to pray in public squares in East Germany. It was illegal, according to the law. If you no more than 10 people could meet at a time without the official approval of the government. And here we had thousands gathering for prayer. And the army was sent out. The troops were sent out. And at one point they were ordered to fire, to open fire on those gathered in prayer because they refused to disperse, and the soldiers refused to. Honecker's reign ended, and the next day the Berlin Wall came down. The prayers of the saints, the prayers of God's people. We see great power in their prayers. Are you a prayer? Are you devoted to prayer? God answers our prayers. God works through our prayers. We need to be a people devoted to prayer. And it is the prayers of the saints here in Revelation 8 that leads to the blowing of the trumpets. This is God's response to the prayers of His people. And secondly, then, we see in our passage the power of God in judgment. Not only the power of God's people in prayer, but the power of God in judgment. We move from the calm to the storm. And what we see in these final verses of Revelation chapter 8 is a scene that in many ways is similar to what we've already seen, as I have said, with the seven seals earlier in the book of Revelation. Remember, as we talked about the structure of Revelation at the beginning of the sermon series, we said really it's Revelation is kind of structured like the inside of an onion. If you cut an onion open, you look at the inside and you see a series of concentric circles. And so what we see are these scenes that in many ways are going to repeat the story that was already told, but just in a little bit of a different way and from a different perspective. And here we see a similar activity. We see creation, the creation order being affected as the trumpets are blown. We don't see it here in our chapter, but next week when we get to chapter 9 of Revelation, we're going to see human beings being affected and being tormented as the fifth and sixth trumpets are blown. And yet we also see some differences, and the main difference is this. The scene of the seals is basically told from the perspective of God's people, who are sealed themselves before the terrible things and the judgment and the hardships happen on earth. God protects them. God holds them. God cares for them. And that's the perspective of the earlier scene. Here in this scene of the trumpets, it's told from the perspective of those who are not sealed. We're going to see that explicitly in chapter 9. They are not sealed. And the trumpets are a warning for those who are not yet sealed, who do not yet trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, who do not yet take their refuge in God Himself. The trumpets are a warning to them, because some terrible things are going to happen. Judgment is coming. Now, trumpets are used in Scripture in a variety of ways, but I want to focus on three ways in particular, and I believe we see that in chapters 8 to 11 here in the book of Revelation. And the first is this: trumpets are used in Scripture as a warning to prepare for something that God will do, especially for God to come in judgment. A warning of God's judgment. Joel chapter 2, we read this: blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Blow a trumpet. The day of the Lord is coming. And that day is described here in Joel 2 as a day of darkness, of thick darkness, a call for God, for the people to get ready. Remember the great story in the book of Joshua, the Battle of Jericho. The walls come tumbling down, but why do they come tumbling down? For 6 days, the Israelites march around the city in silence one time each day. And on the seventh day, they go and they march around 7 times. And what happens? The people shout and the trumpets are blown. And the walls come tumbling down. Just as that impenetrable fortress was brought down by a great and mighty act of God, signaled by the blowing of the trumpet, so God will defeat His enemies. The strongest, the most powerful from a human perspective, God will defeat them. And that's, first of all, what these trumpets tell us. God will judge. And God is judging those who oppose him and his people. Secondly, the trumpets in Scripture announce God's salvation for his people. Of course, we see this most clearly, don't we, in the descriptions of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us several times in different places that when Christ comes again, a trumpet is going to sound, announcing the great salvation that God will bring. And one of the things we actually see in these first four trumpets at the end of Revelation chapter 8, and we're not going to look at this section in great detail this morning, but one of the things we see is continual imagery from the book of Exodus. We see, for instance, the sea becoming blood. We see the water becoming undrinkable when the wormwood falls into the rivers. We see the darkening of the skies. And what does this Exodus imagery tell us? What does it remind God's people? It tells us that redemption is near. That God's salvation, that God's redeeming of his people is near. Just as God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, so God brings his people out of bondage. The difficulties and hardships and the persecutions of this world, God will act in a mighty way, not only to bring judgment on his enemies, but also to save and to redeem his people. And the sounding of the trumpets indicates that to us. Third trumpets sounding were a call to war. A call to war, a summons to war. And so we, God's people, are called to a holy war. We sang that in the hymn this morning, our call to war. It's a holy war. But it's a war that we fight not with weapons, not with physical weapons. It's a war that we fight not primarily through the political system, though there's a need for Christians in politics. But you know, God's word tells us that the people of this age are wiser than the sons of light in those kinds of things. And we want to be involved in that, and we want to support good political legislation and all the rest and good political maneuvering, but the world is always going to outdo us in the political sphere. That's what God's word says. The people of this age are wiser than we are in the things of this age. They're going to always outmaneuver us. Sorry to be a downer this morning. We engage in a holy war. We use the weapons that God has put at our disposal. We use the Word of God, that sword of the Spirit, and we use prayer. Prayer always precedes holy war, and holy war must always be bathed with prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, and he goes through it all, right? The belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and all the rest. And what does he say? And he says, at all times, pray. That's how it concludes. At all times, pray. How vital it is for holy war that we be a people of prayer. And what's our primary prayer? It's good to pray for our daily bread and for the needs of people. We pray for the sick. We just pray for all kinds of things. But Christ has actually given us our priorities in prayer, hasn't he? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how Jesus begins his prayer, that's to be our prayer, and that's how we should be praying. Pray for your needs. Pray for the sick. Pray for our loved ones. But pray for God to be glorified and for his kingdom to come. And Scripture says that God will respond. That God will act in response to the prayers of His people. The passage here in Revelation 8 ends with woes. An eagle crying, woe, woe, woe. There are blasts of the trumpets that are to come, and these things are going to bring torment that's going to directly affect human beings. But brothers and sisters in Christ, many are living in torment even now. Many are living in torment even now. Ingmar Bergman's classic movie, The Seventh Seal, which some have said to be one of the greatest movies of all time, a critically acclaimed movie, and yet an incredibly dark movie, made by Bergman at a time in his life when he was transitioning from his strict Lutheran upbringing to lack of faith, to unbelief. And the movie The Seventh Seal is set in 14th century Sweden, and it's during the time of the Black Plague, and a knight returns to Sweden after 10 years of fighting in the Crusades. And he encounters death personified, the Grim Reaper, as he's called at one point in the movie. And he ends up playing chess with death for his life, which he eventually loses the game. But there's one scene in the movie where he is in a confessional and he is speaking to someone he thinks is a monk or a priest, but really it's death himself that's on the other side of the confessional. And he says this, I cry out to God in the dark, but sometimes it seems as if there is no one out there. And the reply comes back, it could be there is no one. And the knight responds, if that is true, then all of life is meaningless. Nobody can live with death before he dies if he thinks that oblivion lies at the end. And this is how many people are living now. In many ways, judgment has begun. We read this morning in our Sunday school class from Romans chapter 1, even now the wrath of God is being revealed, and one way that's being revealed is God handing people over to their sins and to their evil desires. God's judgment even now is being worked out in the world. It is now a reality. And many live in despair, and many live without hope, and the world today needs the light of Christ and the hope of the gospel. And that's what this passage calls us to. It blows the trumpet for us, God's people, calling us to this kind of holy war for the souls of men and women and children. That means that we need to be a people who are devoted to prayer, as those who pray best fight best. And we need to pray in particular that God's kingdom will advance. As God's people pray, kingdoms fall, hearts open, and Christ reigns in the lives of men and women. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these great promises, these pictures. We thank you for this book of Revelation that talks to us not in propositional truth, but gives us these wonderful pictures that depict the way you work in the world. And we thank you that you hear our prayers. Even now, you hear the prayers that are being offered up to you. And we thank you, O God, that you answer our prayers. And you work through our prayers for the glory of your name. We give you thanks and praise through Christ our Lord. Amen.